That's not fair. Anyone ever heard or said those words? That's not fair. I would venture to say that even if you're not a parent, as a child, you were one who said that from time to time. We have a sense of fairness that we grow up with, that gets instilled in us along the way. And for most of us, that sense of fairness has to do with equity, with equality. My mom understood this. She raised myself and my brother, and she was so intent to make sure that everything was fair, that everything was equal, that even when my brother celebrated his birthday, my mom also gave me a present. Really. She wanted to make sure there was no jealousy, no frustration going on. She did the same thing for my brother when it was my birthday. She was very convinced that making sure things were equitable was the best way to be fair to everybody around. But God's sense of fairness isn't based on equity. Our God says, "I will have mercy on whom I have mercy." And we sometimes struggle with this. Jonah has struggled immensely with the same all the way through our study of his journey. Today, as we go to Jonah chapter 4 and look at verses 5 through 11, we join him in the final portion of his story as God has something to teach him about equity, about fairness, about grace and mercy in the world. I'll begin reading now in Jonah chapter 4 and verse 5. Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about that plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said, "and I'm so angry, I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" Please pray with me. Lord God, it's with joy that we've gathered together for worship today in the midst of this Lenten journey that is leading us toward the celebration of resurrection. We're so thankful for a season like this that allows us to focus in a special way on who you are, on what you've done, and the invitation you give to each of us to follow after you. We're thankful, too, for the gift of your scripture, and especially for the book of Jonah and all that it has to teach us about the way that you work in the world. I pray that as we finish our study together today in Jonah chapter 4, that you give each of us eyes to see just what you want us to see. Give us hearts that are soft and ready to receive whatever you choose to reveal. And give us conviction that's strong so we can apply what we see and understand to the way we live every day. I pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Jonah's lesson is our focus today. Jonah's lesson, and for most of us, we've been waiting for a lesson to come all the way through this book, right? It seems like Jonah is doing all the wrong things with little flashes of the right thing mixed in there. But what is the ultimate lesson? What is it that God wants him to learn through all his experience? Let's dig a little bit deeper and see if we can find out. In verse 5, we're told that Jonah left Nineveh and built a shelter east of the city. He'd given no response to God's question in verse 4, the one we left off with last week. Is it right for you to be angry? No response. He just left, and he went outside the city. But what's he doing outside Nineveh? Our text tells us he waited to see what would happen. And it was going to be a long wait. Remember, 40 days was the delineation that God had given in that original message. But Jonah wasn't just curious to see what would take place. He wanted to see a show. He wanted to see destruction. He was hoping that God would change his mind back, and he'd have a story of judgment he could take back to the nation of Israel. He went, he told them what God said. God relented for a moment, changed his mind back, and destroyed our enemies. He would have loved to have shared that with his own people when he returned. We're told in verses 6 to 8 that God met Jonah east of the city with several provisions. God provides three things. And that word provide is important here. It's the same word that was used earlier in the book when God provided a fish. God is providing things all along the way to teach the lessons Jonah needs to learn. So in this case, God provided a vine. We don't know what kind of vine it was, but it was big enough to shade Jonah, and we're also told Jonah was very, very happy about this. But God also provided a worm, something so small compared to the fish and yet still used for God's purpose. God's purpose in this case was for the worm to kill the plant that had just been provided. God also provided a wind, a scorching east wind, we're told. These were known as siroccos in those times and in that day, and they would add 16 to 22 degrees of heat to heat that was already somewhere around 110 degrees. These were terrible conditions. And we're told Jonah grew faint. He wanted to die. Apparently, this is a theme in Jonah's life. He wanted to die. And we could ask why, and maybe it was the heat, maybe it was the conditions of what he was faced against. But if we look at the arc of this story, what we've been learning about Jonah along the way, it seems instead that he wants to die because he is still so self-absorbed, so focused on himself, focused on his own discomfort over against the lives of 120,000 people. And so in verses 9 to 11, God taught a valuable object lesson through his provision, specifically through the provision of the vine, which is detailed in verse 6. And it's such a masterful way for God to teach both Jonah and us. The lesson comes in the contrast. On the one hand, you have Jonah's concern for a vine that didn't belong to him, that he did nothing to create, and that he did nothing to care for. But he is concerned about it. He is angry about it. And then you contrast that with God's concern for 120,000 people that he lovingly created and then sent a prophet to help save. There's a lesson in the contrast. And then there is this incredibly dissonant ending to the book. Did you notice that? Like, you probably wondered why I stopped reading when I did at the end of that. But that is, in fact, the end of the book of Jonah. Right there in verse 11, it ends with a question. God says to Jonah, "Should I not have concern for this great city and for the animals who are there?" And once again, no answer from Jonah. We build all the way up to this interaction with God and Jonah east of the city, and we're on the edge of our seats, and we can't wait to see how it ends. How is this cliffhanger going to end? Well, it's going to end just like that, right there in verse 11. And scholars have been so consternated with this through the ages that all kinds of theories have been developed. Oh, one of the scribes way back when must have dropped the last sheet of the story, and that's why we don't have the ending itself. Or somebody must have torn off the bottom of the sheet because certainly there's another page. Certainly there's more to be learned. Whatever happens to Jonah? What exactly happens to the Ninevites? What else does God want to teach? We're given none of that. However, most scholars believe this is exactly the way the story is meant to end. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in just a moment. All of this makes me think about some of Jesus' teachings. Because here we are in Jonah in the Old Testament. We're a little bit frustrated by the end of the story. But Jonah's been receiving these lessons about God's mercy. I will have mercy upon whom I have mercy. And we might start to wonder, is that the same as our faith today? Is that the same faith that Jesus has invited us into? And I want to say the answer is yes. And I want to spend a couple minutes in one of Jesus' parables that gives a perfect picture of that yes, of Jesus' interest in mercy. Matthew 20, verses 1 through 16, is the parable of the gracious landowner. Listen to what Jesus teaches in that place. "But the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into the vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard, and I'll pay you whatever is right.' So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, 'Why have you been standing here all day, doing nothing?' because no one has hired us, they answered. He said to them, you also go and work in my vineyard. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first. The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came, and each received a denarius. So when those came who had been hired first, they expected to receive more, but each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. Those who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them, am I not being unfair to you? I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Such a fascinating parable, with a lesson to teach that I believe is completely parallel to what God is teaching Jonah in our Old Testament text. We're told those who were hired first expected to receive more, and they began to grumble against the landowner once the money was being passed out. In a sense, we might be saying to ourselves at times, I've followed God my whole life. Why should someone's deathbed confession bring them the same blessing that I receive from my God? The landowner in the parable says, friend, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for this amount? It's almost like God saying to us, my child, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you gladly agree to receive my grace and mercy? The landowner says, take your pay and go. I want to give the one I hired last the same as I gave you. God says to us, go on enjoying what I've given you, and I will offer the same gifts to everyone else. The landowner says, don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? And God says to us, don't I have the right to offer my love, my grace, my mercy to whomever I please? Finally, the landowner says, are you envious? Because I am generous. God says gently to each of us, don't be envious of my generosity. I'll even let you help in distributing the gifts to others. There is a beauty in God's mercy that is offered to the entire world. And if we're not careful, forms of jealousy can arise in our hearts that not only rob us of the joy of our own salvation and our own transformation, but also sideline us from the process of being a part of God's wonderful plan in this world, where we with joy can spread this good news to everybody else around us. God has set us free from the seat of judgment where we determine who deserves and who doesn't. God simply says everyone deserves. And so, join me in doing this and find joy in the process. In a way, Jesus' parable right here is the ending to the book of Jonah. That missing ending is supplied by Jesus, because by leaving the ending where it was, our original author gives us the chance to answer God's question, gives us a chance to put ourselves in the story, gives us the chance to begin participating alongside God and distributing all of these beautiful gifts to all of the people around us. I have to be fair to Jonah. He was right about one thing. At least he was right with regard to Nineveh's ultimate fate. Nineveh, as a country, returned to their evil ways within a single generation of Jonah's ministry there. So all of that angst he had about them and whether or not transformation would happen, history tells us they went ahead and turned away from God anyway. Jonah was right about that, but Jonah was wrong about God and his mercy. It's interesting to note that the church fathers knew the Ninevites had fallen again by the time the book of Jonah was canonized, by the time that they included the book of Jonah in the Bible that we have today. They already knew, in a sense, it was a failed intervention, but they went ahead and included this anyway because they understood the true message of the book. The lesson of the book of Jonah is not all about equal treatment or even common sense. The lesson of the book of Jonah is about the inexplicable wonder of God's grace and God's mercy, offered freely to every single one of us and offered freely through us. If we can learn this lesson, if we can hear this word, and if we will join God in joyfully spreading this message to the entire world. Please pray with me. Lord God, thank you for the book of Jonah. I thank you that our church fathers had wisdom enough to include a book that is entertaining, that is frustrating, and even one that has an ending that is so dissatisfying if we don't understand what's happening. Thank you that they had the wisdom to include that so that we can learn the lesson that you want to teach about your unending mercy, about your willingness to display that mercy to the entire world. Help us in our humanness when we become frustrated because things don't seem equal, they don't seem fair, or they don't even seem to make sense. God, we want to follow after you in the ways that you're working in the world. We want to set aside human emotions that block us from fully experiencing what you have done in us and also fully experiencing what you invite us to do alongside you in this world. Set us free so that we can celebrate alongside others who have been saved by your same generous grace and mercy. Bring us the fullness of the joy you intend for each of us as we revel in the size of your grace and mercy. I pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.